today I want to talk about just what God says about the value of women. So this summer I'm going to a conference. Our church region has a conference for high school kids. I'm going to speak to the gals on this topic. And so as I was thinking about it a little bit, I thought, actually, this is a really good topic to talk about in church, too, because it's not something that just the women need to hear, but something the men need to hear as well. And I think it's a really important topic, and I think our society has a view that women are oppressed. Sometimes that's true, and that oppression is at the hands of men, which is probably true as well. But I think that they feel like, and that comes from religion, or maybe even specifically Christianity. And so I think it's an important thing for us to think about, because it doesn't relate to just, well, what do we practice as religion, but what does God believe about our value as men or women? And so if you were going to go online and look and see what people say that the Bible says about women, you would find some things in the Bible that are a little disconcerting and that might be troubling. And I'd like to just start off by sharing a couple of those with you so that we can set up what the issue is that we're facing. If you look at those sites, I'm pretty sure you'll see this story quoted. It's from Judges chapter 19. And it's a horrible story. What happens is there's this man who's a visitor and he's going through a town. And as he's going through the town, he doesn't have a place to stay, and he stops in the town square. Another man comes along and says, hey, you shouldn't be here at night because this is kind of a crazy place, and so you can come and stay at my house. And so he goes and stays at the guy's house. And while he's at that guy's house, a mob of people come and they're banging on the door and say, hey, let your visitor come out because we want to abuse him. And the guy's like, no, you can't have him. They're like, oh, come on, let him out. And this mob mentality takes over, and the guy says, well, you can't have him. Just here, take my daughter, or take his concubine. The concubine is like a wife, but with a different legal status. Not super important to the story. And so that's what they end up doing, is they throw the wife out, or the concubine out the door, and the mob abuses her and is rough with her all night long. In the morning, she's just barely alive, and then she dies. And so it's this horrible, horrible story. And it was a horrible thing in Israel. And so this guy took her body home on the donkey and then cut her into 12 pieces and sent her to each of the tribes of Israel. And I assume with some kind of letter explaining, here's why you're getting these body pieces, and saying, this is horrific. We need to do something about this. And obviously that part of the story is horrific. But it's also horrific that they threw this woman out. That's really terrible. So let's deal with the first part first. So the tribes of Israel were really just in disbelief that this had happened in the tribe of Benjamin. And so they came down very severely on this tribe. In fact, they basically killed everybody in the tribe of Benjamin. Almost wiped one of the 12 tribes from the face of the planet. There were 600 men who escaped, and these 600 men were the only ones who survived. So that was all that was left of this tribe. And then the remaining tribe said, hey, we're not going to give any of our wives to these 600 men. And so they're kind of on their own. Okay. That's going to go into another story, but back to the first part. So obviously this part of the story was horrific. God did not promote this. He did not think that was a good thing, that these people would want to abuse this guy, or that they would abuse this concubine. And God never said it was a good thing that this woman would be released to be abused by these people. That's a horrible thing. And so we need to understand, sometimes people do horrible things. And the Bible records some of those horrible things. But this particular horrible thing is not something that God said they should do, or that I think that they should have done. In fact, I think if we look at Scripture and we think, what would have been the right thing to do? It would either be to just stay locked up in the house and trust God somehow He's going to provide for them. Or perhaps the guy should have just stepped out and said, don't hurt anybody else, take me. that would be laying down your life, right? Like Jesus did, like we're called to do. That would have been the noble thing. And so it's a horrible story. And the way they treated that woman is a horrible, horrible thing. But that doesn't mean that that's the way God works or what he approves of, or that's how we should view women. It might reflect on their views toward women, but not on God's views. So that's one of the worst stories. Another one of the horrible stories is tied to that one. And you'll probably see both of these stories if you look on the internet. And so this tribe of Benjamin is down to these 600 guys who can't remarry, and they start grieving that, oh no, it's going to be the 11 tribes of Israel instead of the 12. We can't just like wipe out a whole tribe from Israel. And so what are we going to do? So they figure up a terrible scheme, and they end up getting wives for 400 of the guys. That's another story. And then they have 200 left. Like, what do we do? Because we promised that we wouldn't give our daughters to marry these guys. And so they come up with this scheme of what they're going to do is there's going to be this dance in one of the towns. And there's going to be this party, and women are going to be out dancing. And they're going to let these 200 guys just rush in and grab a woman and carry her off. Pretty clever idea. And that's what they do. And the men of this town, they realize this is wrong, right? And so they're like, well, what are we going to say to the men in this town? Because they're going to be like, you can't do that. These are our daughters, you know. So they understood it was wrong. And they said, well, you know, we'll just kind of talk to them and say, well, hey, you know, be reasonable. These poor guys don't have any wives. And what else are we going to do? We all promised that they couldn't marry. And you're not at any fault because you didn't break your pledge. And so just give us a break here. And evidently, that's what happens. But again, we need to recognize people do horrible things. And this was not God's plan. They didn't cry out to God, God, give us a plan, and this is what he told them. It's just a crazy thing that men did that men should not have done. So those are two examples of the types of things that you'll see on the internet. And so people use things like this, and they misuse the Bible and say, see, this is the representation of how God feels about women. And people misuse the Bible for a lot of things, right? They've used it to promote unjust war, unjust killing. People have used the Bible to promote slavery. People have used the Bible to promote the suppression of women. And that's not right. And they shouldn't do that. We need to understand that the evil one is the father of lies. And so some people believe these lies about the enemy. Some people believe these lies about people who are going to be enslaved. Some people believe these lies about women. Some people believe that the Bible says these things about people, and so they stop believing the Bible. They're just like, I can't believe God would be that way, so they stop believing the Bible. But another danger is we can kind of have a mix of those two things. We believe that the Bible says those things, or has that view toward women, and then we believe that the Bible is true, and then where's that leave us? Well, then we believe, if you're a woman, that you don't have any value. Or if you're a man, that women don't have value. So the father of lies can trap us in a number of different ways that are really detrimental to our faith. And so our goal here this morning is to reaffirm the value of women. When we look at those stories, we're like, that's grievous. That hurts. It's troubling. It makes our heads start spinning. But I think as we look at what Scripture says about the treatment of women, we'll feel a lot better. And we'll realize that God values women very highly. So let's pray. God, we ask that you would bless this time here and help us to understand your heart toward people and your heart toward women. And God, I pray that you would help us to value women, that women would value their contribution to society, that they would value who they are in you, and that men would value women for those things as well. So we pray that you would just move in our hearts, that this wouldn't be just some kind of let's sit back and let's judge how God feels about women, but that this would affect how we feel about women. So we pray that you would move here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, first off, I think it'd be good just to acknowledge that God asks some hard things of both men and women. And so we can look at some things that Scripture asks of women, and they're hard. Like it starts off with Eve being created. She was created as a helper to Adam. And so women can feel like, oh, that's secondary. That's not as important or something. And so people will kind of explain that away. Well, it doesn't really mean helpmate. It means something else. And the Bible will talk about men being leaders in the church and being leaders in the home. Oh, it doesn't really quite mean that. Or, oh, submit doesn't mean submit. It really means something else. And they'll try to explain these things away. But the reality is, I think God does call us to some hard things, both men and women, and call us to different roles. And that's okay. You know, I think about women being called to follow their husbands, but husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church being the people of God, of course. So we're supposed to love our wives as Jesus loved the people of God. Well, how did Jesus love the people of God? Well, he gave his life for those people. He laid down his life for us. So how do men love their wives? Well, that's what we're called to lay down our lives for our wives. Is there a risk in that? Is there danger? Could we get taken advantage of? There is. Is there a risk and danger? And could women get taken advantage of in their roles? Yes, there is. God's called both sexes to some hard things. And I think both men and women need to be encouraged in the roles that God has them in. I've done a fair amount of informal marriage counseling over the years. And there are a few times probably that I've looked at a wife and said, hey, you probably need to follow your husband in this. That would be a good thing. But I think it's probably more common that I would look at the guy and say, hey, you need to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You need to quit being a jerk. You need to be considerate in the way that you treat her. We both need encouragement in the roles that God has called us to. I think it's good to recognize that women bring something beautiful into the world. That there is a difference between men and women. Do you know what men do way better than women? Violent crimes. Predatory behavior. Abuse. Shot put. Javelin. I don't know, there are probably a lot of things, but you see, we know there are some differences, right? And some of them are like, well, who cares? Who can throw a shot put further? But women bring some beauty, not just physically, but in their hearts, and tenderness, and kindness, and compassion. And I know each woman is different. We all have our own personalities and strengths and weaknesses and all that, and some men are more compassionate than some women. I get that, but we need to understand that as a whole, I think women bring something really beautiful to the world that would be missing if it were not for women. And so we need to recognize that God created us both. He created us uniquely, and he created us beautifully. And those differences can be celebrated. So let's jump into the Old Testament and see what God says about women. In the Old Testament, first of all, they're made in his image. Genesis 1:27, it says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Both men and women were created in God's image, very clearly, right from the get-go. It's not some kind of secondary value. It's not like women were created from some other species or something, or they were worthless. Men were created from dust. The first woman was created from Adam's rib. And I don't know that we should read too much into that, but I do think it is interesting. If you were going to communicate equal value, a rib would be a pretty good thing to do, like versus like coming from Adam's toenail or something. You know, you don't get a sense of a lesser value from being taken from the side. And there are a number of verses we could look at that would give an impression that women are valued in partners and not some kind of secondary citizens. It's interesting, in the Ten Commandments, both father and mother are to be honored by children, and that is not true in all societies. In some societies, the children even have authority over the moms. Proverbs 19:14, Houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife is a blessing. She's from the Lord. Wives are seen as blessings. Proverbs 5:18, this is more on the romantic side. It says, may your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. And I think there's these two sides with women that one part is they want to be desired physically, but they don't want to be valued just for their physical attributes, right? They want to be valued for who they are as a person. And I think this verse at least captures part of that, right? That there's this physical beauty that they bring to the world and bring to their husbands. Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds what is good. It's not like, oh, you're cursed if you get married. Oh, you know, the old ball and chain. It's not that way at all. It's a blessing to find a good wife. Proverbs 31, of course, a famous passage on women. And it's a passage from a mother giving instruction to her son on how to find a good wife. And then on that women should be praised, that wives should be praised for the things that they contribute to the world. And so it's a beautiful passage on the value of women. Part of it says she's worth far more than rubies. You know, this is not a barefoot and pregnant and being dragged around by the hair. This is someone who's priceless. Priceless. Women of good character are respected. A kind-hearted woman gains respect, but ruthless men gain only wealth. Did you know that women are to be respected? That it's not just the men? Proverbs 12:4 says, a wife of noble character is her husband's crown. A disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. Women throughout the Old Testament were often presented as heroines. Think of Rahab, of course, who protected the spies and then was saved by God himself when the walls of Jericho fell down. She ended up in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. We see the example of Ruth, who was a committed daughter-in-law, and is a great example of loyalty to someone. The example of Deborah and Jael, kind of in a shared story, both kind of warrior women, strong women who did the thing that needed to be done, who saw the need of the moment and basically won a war for Israel. Hannah, who was a woman of prayer, who desperately wanted to have a child and cried out to God until he answered her request. Or Abigail, who was a wise woman. She was married to a fool of a man. She went out and spared his life by talking to King David and calming him down so that he wouldn't come and destroy her husband, and then her husband was struck dead by God. We have the example of Queen Esther, who saved all of Israel because she was bold enough to go before the king at the risk of her own life. And we see a real cleverness and wisdom in the way she handled that as well. So all these women, you look at these gals, and what you see is that they're presented as heroes in Scripture. Now, there were some bad ones too, like Jezebel, or there's a wicked queen, Queen Athaliah. This wicked, wicked women. But it's not like every woman that's in the Bible is presented as, you know, oh, women are so dumb, or they're so weak, or they're so worthless. You don't get that impression at all. Like, these women are awesome. They're awesome. Let's talk about Jesus and women as we transition into the New Testament. First of all, Jesus descended from Mary, not from Joseph. That's kind of interesting. If Jesus had any human DNA in him, I don't know how all that worked, but if he did, it would have been from Mary. Jesus listened to his mother, the wedding at Cana, and turned water into wine, which is kind of a weird thing because Jesus is a little like, ah, you want me to step in here? You want me to do a miracle? My time's not come, which to me seems like, you know, like it's not the will of my father yet, but because you're my mom, I'll go ahead and do this thing. I don't know how all that works doctrinally, but that's wild. Jesus had all kinds of favorable interactions with women. We had the woman at the well. Even though she was a Samaritan, Jesus interacted with her. He revealed himself as the Messiah for the first time to a woman. When the disciples returned from getting sandwiches, they came back and they're shocked. Not that he was talking to a Samaritan, but that he was talking to a woman. So, sure, maybe they looked down on women, but it seemed like Jesus was like, no, I'm cool. This is a good thing for me to be sharing the gospel with her. And then she went on to kind of become a missionary, reaching out to her town. Jesus interacted with the woman who was bleeding. You remember the story? Jesus was on a mission to go and save this guy's daughter who was dying. And on the way, this woman reaches out and touches him, and she gets healed from bleeding that she's suffered from for many years. And Jesus could have just kept going because she's already been healed. Instead, he stopped and he interacted with her. He talks about how great her faith is. And in the Bible, it just seems like it's a sentence or two that happens, but it also seems like maybe this was long enough that it interrupted things. It took long enough that he was interrupted from his task and this girl died. So while he's talking to this woman, these people come up and say, hey, you know, don't bother coming now because the girl's died. And Jesus, of course, went and raised her back to life. But it's interesting that he was interrupted from a task requested by a man to talk to this woman. The Canaanite woman, she's one of my favorites. I call her the breadcrumbs lady. And she was having this interaction with Jesus, and the disciples were like, Jesus, send her away. She's bothering us. You know, she's not one of our people. Let's get rid of her. And Jesus has this real clever interaction with her. It's kind of beautiful, I think. And instead of sending her away, he commended her for her faith and healed her daughter. We have the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with her tears and hair. And she's supposedly a, quote, sinful woman. And so everybody's a little bothered by this. Like, Jesus, why are you letting this woman touch you? And then he rebukes the owner of the house and says, you know what? When I came in, you didn't do anything for me. You didn't even greet me with a kiss. But this woman has not stopped kissing my feet. And she has great love. You? Not so much. We have the adulterous woman, another great story. It is interesting. Some of the most awesome stories, I think, of Jesus' miracles deal with women. But there was this woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and of course they asked Jesus if they should stone her or not. And he's like, well, whoever of you is without sin, you guys can throw the first stone. And so all these men walk away shamed. Presumably because they've not just sinned, but probably committed a sin at a similar level, like a really big sin, a grievous sin. And so he rescues this woman, tells her to go and sin no more, and these men walk away shamed. Mary and Martha are at a meeting where Jesus is speaking, and Martha is bustling around the house, serving the men. She kind of gets irritated. Ah, Jesus, tell Mary to come and help. And Jesus is like, oh, she's done the right thing. She's just stopped and listened to me. You should do the same thing. And so, basically, stop serving these men and come listen. We had the anointing at Bethany, where another woman came and anointed Jesus' feet with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. That's a wild thing. That Jesus saw the beauty of this thing that was being done to him, this worship, and he said, wherever the gospel's preached, this story of what's happening right now is going to be told. That is weird. It's like this little attachment to the gospel. It's not part of the gospel, but it's like, hey, this is important. This goes along too, because this is wild. And it was with a woman. We have, a little bit after that, the poor woman who was putting money into the treasury. She just put in two little coins, maybe worth pennies. And Jesus praised her, saying she was giving more than all the others because it was all that she had to live on. What great faith to give all that you have to live on. Presumably a lot of the others were for sure richer, but also probably males. Jesus also spoke favorably of women in parables. We have the persistent widow who went to the judge and kind of kept pleading with him until he heard her case. The woman who swept the house until she found the lost coin. They have the 10 virgins, 5 are wise and 5 foolish. And some of them had prepared for the moments. They had put oils in their lamps, and some of them hadn't. And so I'm not saying these are the most amazing stories in the world. I'm just saying it's kind of interesting as you look at Jesus' interactions with women. Again, you certainly do not get the impression that they are some kind of second-class citizens. It's not like every time a story comes up about a woman, she's some kind of a fool or a harlot or, you know. No. No, women are highly valued, and Jesus speaks highly of them. And sure, there are some that are bad, but the same is true of men. What's the overall impression, though? Seems like it's very high value. And even in the websites that talk about how the Bible belittles women or whatever, you don't hear this, you know, look at the big picture. Look at all these ways that Jesus favored men over women, and it's just not there. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to a woman first. Women were involved in Jesus' ministry. Luke 8:1 says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. It's really hard to say Susanna without saying, oh, Susanna. I'm not sure why. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. And so we have the 12, the disciples, they were all men. They were in the position of leadership. But what we also see is these women working alongside who were working in a different role and who were blessing and who were important, who were integral to the ministry of Jesus and who were supporting him out of their own means. That's amazing. Let's look further into the New Testament. Here we continue to see women prominent in the early church. In Acts 1, we see the women involved in prayer meetings. In Acts 2, that they received the Spirit just like the men did. In Acts 8, that they were baptized like the men. We see them sharing the gospel with women as women being worthy recipients of the message of Jesus. And in Acts 17, we see women who have been persuaded by this message and who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, who were converting to Christianity just like the men. Galatians 3:28 is an amazing verse. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Does that mean that there's no longer men and women? No, it doesn't mean there's no longer men and women. What's it talking about? It's saying there's not like two sects of people, that there's not kind of the haves and the have-nots. No, we're all the same. We have the same value. We may have different bodies. We may have different gifts. We may have different roles. But our value is the same in Christ. Treatment of women in marriage. Husbands are commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church, to love their wives as their own bodies, to love their wives as themselves, to feed and care for their wives, to not be harsh with their wives, to be considerate with their wives, to respect their wives, to treat their wives gently as the weaker gender, to treat them as co-heirs with Christ, to recognize, well, I'm a son of God, you're a daughter of God. We're both inheriting the kingdom. I need to treat you with respect because you're a child of God. Men are called to fulfill their wives' sexual needs just like women are called to fulfill their men's needs. It's not a one-sided thing. There's a relationship where both are giving, both are sacrificing, both are risking, both are benefiting. We see that women are to be treated with respect and purity. 1 Timothy 5:1 says to treat older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. The absolute purity. James 1:27 and a bunch of other places talk about how widows are to be taken care of. It's not like, oh, they're women, or oh, they're old, they're not valuable anymore. No, Scripture says that that's important. That's like true religion, is to do things like that, to take care of widows. 2 John was addressed to a woman. We see angels appear to women. In the New Testament, we see it with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with Mary Magdalene. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was approached by an angel, and he said, you know, you're highly favored by God. You're highly favored by God. Does that seem like she has value in God's eyes? Hagar in the Old Testament, Samson's mother, were also approached by angels. So it's not like, oh, women are second-class citizens, and God wouldn't talk to them. No, they're valuable. They're valuable. And God directly spoke with some of them. And they found favor in his eyes. In Hebrews 11, toward the end of the New Testament, we have the Hall of Faith, where people are commended for their faith. Three women, or there are three different passages there dealing with women. Sarah is praised for considering God faithful to his promise. Rahab was praised for welcoming the spies. We already talked about her. And then towards the end, it kind of gets into some general statements, and it says that women received back their dead, raised to life again, presumably that they prayed and cried out to God and had their children raised back to life because of their prayers, which is pretty awesome, right? That's a pretty amazing level of faith. So, this is a horribly cold world at times. Terrible things happen to both men and women. That does not mean that they have God's stamp of approval. And so when we look at the mistreated concubine in Judges 19 or the wife snatching a couple of chapters later, we can look at that and say, yeah, men are jerks sometimes. People can be that way. That's horrible. That doesn't mean that that's what God approves of. Just like with men, there are some things, maybe not as horrible as that, but war typically affected men. The killing of the firstborn, the killing of the male children. Think of a circumcision, not necessarily a man-favorable thing. And so, it's a hard world. Rough things happen to both sexes. There are some things I don't understand, but I trust that God is good and doing a good job running the universe. There are some things in Scripture that talk about the treatment of women and the accusations of rape and things like that. And a lot of those make sense, but there are a few that's kind of like, oh, that one's kind of weird. And it's kind of like the way slavery is handled sometimes. I understand that slavery in their day was different than slavery as it was practiced, whatever, 150 years ago. But it still, it doesn't all sit right with me, you know? And that's okay. A lot of it's just, you know, you just get little verses here and there. I don't have to understand everything, but I can still look at the big picture and say, I don't get that verse, but I still know God's good. He's a good God. I can trust him. And in the same mindset, I can trust Scripture. I can trust the Bible. If I follow God's ways, things will go well. If we follow God's ways on the treatment of women or the treatment of people, things are going to go really, really well. That would be a huge blessing to our society. So the value of women is the same as that of men. It's the same. Roles can be different at times, but the value is the same. Jesus died to redeem men and women. Your value doesn't come from having the same job as a man. Although certainly, if you're qualified to get a job, you should be able to get that job. It doesn't come from having the same pay as a man. Although certainly, if you do the same job as a man, you should get the same pay as a man. It doesn't come from being a rocket scientist instead of a homemaker. It doesn't come from being in the office instead of being in the home. It doesn't come from any of those things. Your value comes from God, and that's independent of all of that. And so, I guess just to end, as I was thinking about this message, I felt like it's all putting God on trial. Putting God on trial and putting Scripture on trial. But I wonder if it'd be good just to kind of reflect back in our own hearts. Like, okay, here's how God values women and how God treats women, but what about us? How do we treat women? And I think we need to be really careful in what we do. I don't know if this is relevant or not, but the example that came to mind is like Sunday school. And I think it's something that we kind of relegate to, yeah, it's kind of a woman's thing. And I think for us just to have a mindset of, you know, men, we need to serve. We need to lead out. That's what we're called to do. Or even leading Sunday school. You know, just for men to say, hey, there's a task that needs to be done. This is important for men to step into roles and not push those on the women. And I just think that's really easy to do in society. I think it's easy to do in the church. And I don't think we, like, have a evil hatred toward women. But I think it is just easy to follow society and to value women for the wrong things. And so men, I think we need to step up sometimes and make sure that we're living a life of service and love, and not just demanding that women fulfill their roles. So let's pray. God, we thank you for this time here, and I thank you just for your value of people. Thank you for loving me, for valuing me for more than what I have to offer, for way more than that. And you've been so gracious to me and to all of us. And so I pray that you would help us to have a strong confidence in you and your character, and that we would have a strong confidence in your scripture as well, and that we would live it out, and we would treat people with love and respect and give people the honor they deserve. And so we thank you for this time here, and we just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.